I meant to say thank you this morning to the choir and those that were part of the presentation of the Easter message story of Christ. For you were present at any or all of those. I hate to call it a performance. I don't know what else to call it. Ministry and music and spoken word. It was just excellent. And I think we'd all agree that the gospel was so clear. And it just made us all appreciate our salvation that much more, to be reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ went through when he went to the cross for us. And for those who were visiting at that time, what a wonderful testimony, gospel message to those folks that were present. We trust the Lord will really use that. Now let's turn in our Bible to Matthew chapter 24 for our Bible study tonight. Matthew chapter 24. That looks dim. Can you all see that on the screen? Shouldn't have used colors, I guess. Matthew 24 is the passage we'll be looking at tonight, the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse actually encompasses chapter 25 as well, but we're not going to get that far. So we're just going to be looking more or less in survey fashion at Matthew 24 on the coming tribulation that Jesus foretold to his disciples. So let's ask the Lord to help us to be able to understand this passage of Scripture and to catch the application to our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we ask that the ministry of the Holy Spirit will be at work tonight in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we might be able to look at world history from your vantage point and to see the end that you have designed. We thank you, Lord, that Christ is coming again. We thank you that one day he will sit upon the throne of his glory and rule the world as foretold. Bless our few minutes tonight, we pray, in our Bible study, for we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. The tribulation is what we're calling a time period on earth that is spoken of in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. And the structure of this time period on earth is revealed for us in that passage. So let's review. I think we've done this once before, but let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. And we'll just notice three parts of the structure of the tribulation period. Daniel chapter 9, and we want to focus in on verse 27. It says, then he, the he is the pronoun referring back to the prince that would come, and that prince that would come is referencing the person that we call the Antichrist, or Book of Revelation calls him the beast. And that person will confirm a covenant. And so the first thing we want to note that this time period is 7 years in duration. It is for 1 week or a week of years. So the duration of this time period, as terrible as it is, has been sovereignly cut short by God to 7 years. It is begun by a covenant. He will confirm a covenant with many or with the many. Actually, there's a definite article in the Hebrew which tells us that it is the majority of Israel with whom he makes a covenant. And part of this covenant, we know, is a guarantee to the nation of Israel that they can establish their bloody sacrifices on Mount Moriah on an altar that will be built there. And so they are granted in covenant religious freedom for the ultra-Orthodox of the Jewish people who are desiring animal sacrifice to have that. And I don't know if it's going to be a trial period. It's only for 7 years. And we're not told, the Bible doesn't tell us what was in mind after the 7 years would be finished by that covenant. This covenant is split in, or this time period is split into two halves. You'll notice in verse 27, it says, but in the middle of the week, the middle of the 7 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice an offering. So what had been promised for 7 years, he brings to an abrupt halt in the middle of that seven-year period. And bloody sacrifice and grain offering are stopped. They are not any longer permitted to worship their God in that way. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. And it's that consummation that Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 24, and about which the disciples ask their questions. The tribulation and its progress is described for us in Matthew 24, so we'll go back there to verses 1 to 31. The discourse is brought about because of questions that the disciples ask. The Gospel of Mark tells us that it was Peter, James, John, and Andrew who came to Jesus on the Mount of Olives and asked questions. And so the two questions, just to spot them in chapter 24, verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples, that would be Peter, James, John, and Andrew, came to him privately saying, tell us. And you'll notice there are two questions. There's a when and a what. When shall these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end or the consummation of the age? So these men are stirred to want to know answers to these questions because of what Jesus had said. These questions were precipitated by two things Jesus had told them. So if you go back to chapter 23, verses 37 through 39, we find what Jesus said. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Remember how the Lord said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, to Israel, as he spoke to these people who were weighed down under the heavy burden of rabbinic traditions that just governed just about every facet of their lives. And it was a burden to live under that kind of a system. And so Jesus offered them rest and peace. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus said, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. He says, I wanted to do that. I wanted to gather you, but you weren't willing. And so now the Lord says two things to Israel. Verse 38, see, your house is left to you desolate. Your house is being left to you desolate. And I'm not sure if the reference to the house being left desolate is a reference to the temple, which in the Old Testament, the Hebrew refers to the temple as the house. Or is it a reference to the nation, the people of Israel? Sometimes the term house was used of a lineage or a line of descent, like the house of David. Or maybe it's intentionally vague to refer to both, that their sanctuary, the place where they gather to allegedly worship God, that's being left empty. God won't be there. He isn't there. Or it could be also reference to the nation Israel being left to the desolator, to be left desolate under the tribulation judgments of God. And so the first thing the Lord said that caught the disciples' attention was that the house is being left empty, desolate. The second thing the Lord said in verse 39 is, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He is saying to the nation Israel, "I'm leaving. You will not see me. I will not reign as your king. I will not come again until you are prepared in your heart and ready to say, blessed is the one, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord." That's from a messianic psalm, Psalm 118. In fact, those words were uttered as Jesus entered Jerusalem on the donkey, as he made what has been called the triumphal entry just a few days prior to this. Remember when the people cried out, "Hosanna"? Well, that's from Psalm 118 also. And the word Hosanna is the Hebrew that means, "Save us now." Hoshiana, Hoshiana, Hosanna. "Save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And one day, Israel will cry out those words in faith. And he says, that's when you'll see me again. When you're ready to say from your heart, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so the disciples spoke to Jesus as he went out of the temple area, down the Kidron Valley, and began to go up the Mount of Olives. And they pointed him back to the glorious temple structure that had been under construction for over four decades at this point. And chapter 24, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And I'm not sure exactly why they did that, because Jesus knew what the buildings of the temple were like. He'd been in the temple many times, most recently with a whip driving out the money changers and those that sold the doves and the sacrificial animals. So the Lord knew what the temple buildings look like. And I'm not sure if the disciples are trying just to sort of be optimistic about things. I mean, he said, "Your house is going to be left to you desolate. You're not going to see me anymore until you're ready to say those words." And so I don't know if they're just trying to focus his attention on something lovely, beautiful, and optimistic. So they pointed out the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And so he has announced the house is being left desolate. He's leaving them until they're ready to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the temple is going to be utterly demolished. No stone left upon another. And that precipitated those questions. Tell us, when will these things be? When is it that you're leaving, that you're coming back, and that the temple will be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign that will bring the consummation of the age? And the age in the Gospels is a reference to the age of anticipation of the nation Israel as they look forward to and anticipate the kingdom. The promised kingdom where a son of David would sit upon the throne and lions and lambs would lie down together and all of those wonderful things and peace on earth. So they want to know what will be the sign of the coming again of Christ that will bring the consummation of the age. And then this sermon or this discourse is the answer to those questions. So that is the introduction to the sermon. So this discourse that Jesus is now giving them concerns the consummation, the end, the bringing together of all of God's purposes for Israel to establish the age to come. The age to come is the kingdom when the Messiah is on the throne of David, ruling and reigning. And so this sermon is about that consummation. It's not about the course of this age. As we read some of these words that say, hey, that sounds like today. Famines, earthquakes, pestilences. And your mind may go to Japan, Somalia, Sudan. I mean, all places on earth. Syria, where there's nearly civil war going on. And it sounds contemporary. If you stop to think about it, all of those things have been going on, I guess, ever since Cain and Abel. So that's not the focus of this message. The focus is not the course of the age. The focus is the consummation of the age. What we've seen in Daniel is that last 7-year period of time before Christ returns to establish his kingdom. The unfolding of the events now that the Lord speaks about in chapter 24. The beginning of birth pains as referred to in verses 4 through 8. In verse 8, Jesus, in sort of summarizing what he has just said, said all of these are the beginning of sorrows. And the term for sorrows is birth pains. But all of you mothers know. We men only know it theoretically and probably very faintly at that. But you ladies who had children, you know something about what birth pains are like. And Jesus said, the events I've just said to you are only the beginning, the start of labor pains. So let's see what those things are. The beginning of birth pains in verses 4 through 8. First of all, it's marked by deception. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, follow me. And unfortunately, it says that they will deceive many. Many Jewish people are going to be led astray, led to follow these pretenders, who are not the Messiah, but who lay claim to it. And there's just going to be great confusion among Jewish people during this time with different people claiming to be the Messiah running around on earth at that time. Great deception. So this beginning of sorrows is marked by that deception. Secondly, it's marked by disasters. In verses 6 and follow 6 through 8, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. A better translation of the word rumor is the word report. Report. This is the Greek word for report. And it's the term in Romans chapter 10, which is quoting Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Lord, who has believed our report? That's this word. And so he says, you're going to hear of wars and you're going to get reports of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end, the consummation, is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. There seems to be a reference to that in Revelation chapter 6 and the first four seals that Jesus opens on that heavenly scroll. And I was noticing in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 3 and following, when He, Jesus, opened the second seal. I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. And so what we have witnessed, what we witness now, Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, Sudan, Somalia, that's just so many to name, where there's conflict going on, that apparently will be nothing compared to the conflict that will be taking place in the tribulation period, where the fighting, the warfare, the disasters of famine, disease, is going to take one out of four living people into eternity, according to Revelation. And so these are signs. What will be the sign of your coming in the consummation of the age? And here is a part of the sign. Part of it is the beginning of birth pains, which is denoted by false messiahs, deception in Israel, and then international conflict, wars, reports of wars, famines, which probably is a natural result of warfare, pestilence, disease, earthquakes. We've always had earthquakes, but the earthquakes of the tribulation period will be significantly greater to constitute a definable sign. So that's the beginning of birth pain. So Jesus said, it's going to get worse. Now, you ladies who had children, from what I have observed and am told as a father, that the beginning of labor isn't quite so bad. You know, when Adelie had kids, first part of labor, she's scrubbing the floor, she's vacuuming, she's doing housework. She's just busy. And she says, well, I think labor's starting. And it seems like it's something you can handle without a great deal of difficulty. When we were having our first, before we had our first baby, I had, Adelie and I went to what went to a Lamaze class. Do they still do that? We had to go to a class where there are other couples expecting a baby. And we were down in this lady's basement who was teaching it. And here I was sitting with all these very pregnant ladies with their husbands. And all of us men are probably pretty embarrassed to be there. And we're being told what to expect when labor gets intense. And we were told, at least the lady that was teaching the class said, there's a point in the labor that is called transition. Is that right? Am I with it here? Is that... And that's when we men were told, if your wife says strange things to you, just go with it. Don't be offended. They may tell you they want you to get out of there. Don't touch me, or whatever. And they said, well, that's part of this intense labor where it goes from mild labor to where the woman's body is really working hard now to bring that baby into the world. And that marks severe labor. And so Jesus moves from the beginning of labor now in verses 9 and following to what we could call intense labor pains. And it's fascinating that the Lord Jesus uses the phrase beginning of labor or birth pains, because at the end of that time period, a baby is going to be born. And it's baby Israel. A brand new born again nation is going to come forth out of these labor pains. In the Old Testament, book of Isaiah, right at the end of the book, it says, shall a nation be born in a day? And that's what's happening. God is bringing the people of Israel to birth to putting their faith in their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when He does come, as they look upon Him whom they pierced, they will mourn for Him and they will say, "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." And there will be a nationwide turning in faith to Christ. And so in that sense, a new nation or a nation of born-again Jews is being brought to birth through this process. Then there's the consummation of birth pains in verses 9 through 28. Let's notice there, first of all, it's marked by hatred of the followers of Christ. In verse 9 we read, then, when is then, that is after the beginning of birth pains, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That is, there won't be a safe place for these disciples anywhere. They'll be hated by everybody. This is that time period from the middle of the tribulation on when there arises this person called the Antichrist who demands that everybody worship him. And he takes his stand against everything that is called God or that is worshipped. And he himself will claim to be God. And so they will hate and kill, persecute these followers of the Lord Jesus Christ because they're worshiping him, not the Antichrist. And then verse 10, many will be offended, or literally, many will be caused to stumble. And notice the New American Standard translates that many will fall away. In the New Testament, the little phrase, cause to stumble, means to urge or do something to get people to violate their conscience or to sin against God. And so apparently due to the pressure and the tribulation, many will violate their conscience or many will be led into sin, fall away from the Lord, and will betray one another. And will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many. Again, there's a definite article in front of the word many. Meaning the love of the majority, the love of the many will grow cold. What had been thought to be bonds of love, parental love, filial love, love within a family, love among Jewish people, etc., among an ethnic group, that love just falls apart because of the intense persecution and hatred and lawlessness and rampant sin and the false prophets. And it seems like then people are simply out to save their own skin, even if it means betraying a parent, a child, a brother, a sister, or whatever the case may be. However, this time period will come to an end, and the Lord in verse 13 encourages his disciples and he says, but he who endures to that consummation, to the end of the age when Christ returns, if you can endure to that point, you'll be saved, delivered out of the tribulation period into the glorious kingdom reign of Christ. This verse 13 has nothing to do with staying saved. It has everything to do with enduring the 7-year tribulation period, taking evasive action so that you are not killed by the Antichrist or by those who hate you, but you will know enough to take action so you can avoid death. And if you can do that, Jesus said to his followers, you will be delivered. Then this time period is not only marked by hatred, it's marked by worldwide evangelism. Interesting, in light of our coming missionary conference, verse 14 is a statement by Christ that during this terrible time of wars, earthquakes, famines, people hating the followers of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the inhabited earth, all the world. as a witness to all the nations. And then the consummation will come. When will these things be? The disciples asked. What will be the sign of your coming and the consummation, the end of the age? Here it is. There's going to be people carrying the good news of the kingdom around the world in spite of the difficulty, the tribulation, the hatred. And many will lay down their lives for the sake of Christ in the evangelism process. The gospel of the kingdom is twofold. First of all, if you remember in the early ministry of Jesus and John the Baptizer, they went out and they preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's part of the gospel of the kingdom, a call to repentance, because the messianic kingdom is close at hand. It's near. It's drawn near. The other part of the gospel of the kingdom pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Just as in John chapter 3, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, and he said that Nicodemus had to be born again, and that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man had to be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So the gospel of the kingdom has two parts to it, you might say, two emphases. First emphasis, the nearness of the messianic kingdom. Secondly, faith is required in the person of Christ. The gospel of the kingdom in the gospels did not speak about the crucifixion and resurrection. It was nearness of the kingdom, faith in Christ. The gospel that we're now proclaiming around the world, and hopefully here, is what the book of Acts refers to as the gospel of the grace of God. We're not offering people an earthly kingdom. We're not saying, in a very short period of time, the worldwide messianic kingdom will occur. Peace will come. Lions and lambs will lie down. Jesus will rule from Jerusalem. We're not offering that. We are telling people that they need to be saved from their sin because they violated God's holy standards and holy law, and they must have a payment for their sin. Either they're going to have to pay for it, or they'll accept the substitute of a crucified and risen Savior. And so we have a gospel, we have a good news message, but it's not the good news of the kingdom per se. It's related, but it's not identical. It's this gospel of the kingdom where the people are being told in a very short period of time, very soon, the kingdom's going to be established because the Messiah will return. And you need to put your faith in Him. And that's going to go around the world as a witness to all the nations. Now, all the nations will not be saved, but it's still a witness to them. And that's why you and I share our faith. It's a witness to who the Lord is and what His message is. And He said, and then the end, the consummation, will come. And this time is marked by unparalleled tribulation. Just briefly, point to verse 21. We don't have time to go into the abomination of desolation in detail. Maybe we can do that on another Bible study occasion. But Jesus said in verse 21, then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Unparalleled tribulation and suffering. Then there's the glorious return of Christ that is mentioned in verses 29 to 31, that it's immediately after the tribulation of those days, Christ's return will be public. They will see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. It's going to be visible. Every eye will see Him. It won't be secret. It'll be public. Secondly, it's glorious. He'll come in the glory of His Father and with His holy angels. Spectacular. It's like a second sun up in the sky. And then thirdly, it's triumphant. He sends out his angels, we're told, and they will gather together his chosen people. Our English Bible says the elect, and I think it's his chosen ones, the chosen people of Israel, gathering them back to the land that they will inherit under the righteous rule of Christ. Now, just to conclude, why all of this instruction by Jesus to these men? What's the purpose of it all? Is it just so they can fill their notebook or pass the course in eschatology? No, there's a definite application and purpose to it, which I'd like to close with. First of all, it's to prevent deception. He's giving them factual information. He's giving them the truth so that imposters will not affect them. And in our day, there are, just crazy interpretations that are around. And we've lived through one not too long ago where somebody predicted that the end of the world was going to be May 21. Didn't happen, so it got revised to October 21. That didn't happen either. And for those of us, hopefully, that are learning our Bibles, it didn't faze us because we knew nobody knows the day or the hour. And so that person who was trying to specify the day wasn't biblically correct. Secondly, it's to promote endurance. In 24:6, he says, "He who endures to the end, the same will be saved." He said in verse 6, "Don't be troubled. These things have got to run their course. But the end isn't yet." And then verse 14, "He who endures to the end will be saved." Thirdly, it's to give assurance to these men who are going to be facing some very difficult days ahead when their Savior, their Messiah, is going to be crucified. And they need to be reminded with assurance that God is in control of all of these things. And so the Lord Jesus said, verse 34, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Be assured of the truth. Last of all, it's to inspire watchfulness, to inspire a spiritual readiness for the Lord to come back. In verse 42, he said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." If you don't know, you want to be ready. Now, this passage is not referring to the rapture, referring to the coming at the end of the age when the Lord comes back to establish his kingdom and to sit upon the throne of his glory on earth. But the application is still relevant. We don't know when the rapture is coming either. If we don't know when Christ is coming at the end of the age to set up his kingdom, we surely don't know when the rapture is. So here's a relevant word for us to watch. You don't know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44, "Therefore be ready. Be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And so that's our reminder tonight, to be alert spiritually, living every day, so that if the Lord should appear, we wouldn't be ashamed. And we would be glad to see him and welcome him. So let's thank the Lord for this passage of Scripture. Remind us all that we need to get downstairs and help out in setting up for missionary conference. And I hope a lot of us can be here during the week, as many sessions as possible, to enjoy that wonderful time. Let's bow, shall we, in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, thank you for this hour of worship, singing, and fellowship. Thank you for the reminder, Lord, that all of these things must take place because it's in the sovereign plan of God, in the preparation of Israel to receive their Messiah. We thank you too, Lord, that in spite of all the trouble, you're going to see to it that the gospel of the kingdom gets around the world. And that means there's going to be faithful people to take it. Help us, Lord, in our age, in this day, to be faithful. in carrying the message of salvation to those who need to hear it so desperately. Dismiss us with your blessing. Thank you, Lord, that we can fellowship tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.